We have been in the series thinking clearly in a fuzzy world, and I tell you, I can't get out of it because every week there's just another topic that that's burning on my heart that I want to bring from my experience as a pastor. This week, I have to admit, we're going to look at something that I deal with a lot in counseling, which is when God says no to people. And I have to admit that it's probably the most confusing aspect of a relationship with God is the issue of why God chooses to answer some prayers and not others. And the first thing I have to tell you this morning, and I say this all the time to people that I'm counseling with, God does not force his will on other people. Several years back when Princess Diana was killed, the author's name just left my head, but he's a famous author. Philip Yancey was called by one of the major wire services that very next day, and they asked him, they says, as a religious leader, can you tell us why God would allow someone as wonderful and nice as Princess Diana to die in a car wreck? And Philip Yancey's answer was great. He goes, I guess I couldn't imagine it would have something to do with a drunk driver going 90 miles per hour in a tunnel, and which was the perfect answer. Because God doesn't intervene on the free will of man. We make choices in this life. And because of those choices, many people misunderstand prayer. Some people think that prayer is kind of like Aladdin's lamp. You know, you get it out and you rub your prayer bowl and God gives you whatever you need at that moment. Your wish is my command, which actually makes God your servant. It reverses the role. We're really his servant. Some people think prayer is like the first aid kit, where, you know, break in case of emergency, glass, you know, all we can do now is pray, you know. Has it come to that, Dan? Yes, that's all we have left is prayer. And so some people also think that prayer is kind of like this tug of war where you've got to convince God that you've got to make a sales pitch to him over and over and over again until you have pestered him so much he says enough already. He gives in, although there is a parable in the New Testament that seems to indicate that to a certain degree. We're not going to cover that one this morning. But I want to talk this morning about something that really is difficult, is confusing, is when your prayer is really legitimate prayer, not make me a gazillionaire so I can go to Vegas and gamble, but about those times when you ask for something that you know it's good and you know that God wants that for your life. Maybe it's a character change. Maybe it's you're looking for a job and you know God wants you to work, but the job doesn't come through. Some of you, it's praying for a spouse not to leave and they still walk out the door. Some people pray, God, send me someone to marry, and they never show up. And what about those times it doesn't even involve another person's choice, as it were? Why do some people get miracles and others don't? Why do sometimes we pray for sick people and they get well, but other times we pray for people who are sick and they die? Why do some people pray for their children, or pray to get children, and they don't get them? And people who don't want children do get them. You know, what about chronic illness and pain? Some people get these miraculous healings from the pain they have in their life and the relief of pain, and they get it instantly. And you hear people talk about it, particularly on the television shows, the religious broadcasting shows. Yet there are other people who have been seeking relief from pain for years and years and years, and they live with it for the rest of their lives. These are about as tough a questions as you get as a counselor. And so I'm going to have Ray come up and finish the rest of this message because it's too hard for me. In the Bible, on the top of your notes there, I have that famous passage. A former pastor years ago, Jed Turner, used to say, this is God's phone number, Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, God says, and I will answer you. You know, the Bible says God wants to answer you. So we want to make that clear this morning. But honestly, based on just some of the things I've just shared, sometimes it seems he isn't listening. There's a book out there called When Heaven is Silent. That's the feeling a lot of us get. And it's compounded, in my opinion, by these type of passages in Scripture where Jesus says, listen to me. You can pray for anything, and if you believe, you will have it. In John 14:4, yes, ask anything in my name and I will do it. James 4:2, James writes, and yet the reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask God for it. The Apostle John says, and if we know he is listening when we make a request, we can be sure that he will give us what we ask for. And probably one of the most famous passages along this line is in Luke, and Jesus says, and I tell you, keep on asking, and you will be given what you ask for. Keep on looking, you will find. Keep on knocking, the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and the door is open to everyone who knocks. What's this all about? Is it false advertising? With passages like that, what do I say to the person who's been in chronic pain for 20 years? You know what some pastors tell them? You lack faith. That's what they do. They have no way to address that in their theology. You just don't have enough faith to get better. I don't think that's the case. Is God just teasing us? Ask me anything I want and I really don't intend to do it? Just put that in there to mess with you. The fact is, God says, I always answer prayer, but not in the way you want it answered. But didn't you just say that's what you'll do for us? Well, not exactly. God has not made the promise, I will answer your prayers any way you want me to answer them. In fact, the Bible says that God answers our prayers in three distinct ways. Sometimes God says yes. And boy, we like it when we get yes answers to our prayers, don't we? God, help the Boston Red Sox come from 3 games back and win it all. He was listening to those prayers, I'll tell you. It's about time. Sometimes, and the Boston fans may still yet experience this with the curse of 1918, is sometimes God says, not yet. He says, I'm going to give it to you, but you're still going to have to wait a while longer. That's what the Cubby fans are experiencing right now. And you don't know how long that wait's going to be. You know, when you were growing up, or actually any of you that have children right now, when you go off on a trip with your kids anywhere beyond going to the supermarket and they're little, what's the number one question kids ask? Are we there yet? Right. I mean, it just, they're impatient, right? And we answer, no, but soon. No, not yet. You know, but not yet and a firm no are not the same thing. And sometimes God says, I'm going to give it to you, it's just not yet. It may be months, it may be years, but sometimes God just flat out says, no, I'm not giving it to you. And that's the most difficult to handle. And using that same analogy of being in a car with a kid, I was thinking, this is like going on a long trip, and you have every hope as a child to go to Disneyland when you're on that trip. And all your parents have said, well, we're going to be where Disneyland is. We don't know if we're going to have time to go on this trip, honey. So every day, when you're in that car and you're on that trip with your parents, you get in the car, are we going to Disneyland today? No, not today, honey. But there's that expectation that you're going to go. But then the fateful day arrives and you get in the car and you say, are we going to Disneyland today, Mom, Dad? No, honey, we've got to go back home. And this time the answer is not maybe, it's a flat out no. And the only thing you have in this expectation of a long ride home is that you didn't get to go. It was a flat out no. And some of you know what I'm talking about. When I was sharing some of those things that with legitimate prayer requests we've had in our life, you're experiencing them right now as I speak. And I want to tell you this morning, the Bible is full of examples of God saying no to some pretty special people. You know, Moses, after all that he went through, prayed to God, I want to go into the promised land. I want to go in. You know what God said to Moses? No. Abraham prayed that his first son with Hagar, Ishmael, would receive the blessing of the nations. And you know what God said? No, it's for Isaac only. David, who realized it was his sin with Bathsheba, had a little baby boy, and Nathan said, the child will get sick and die. And David said, it's on me, it's because of what I've done. And he fell on his face before God. I just looked at this a couple weeks ago. It's one of the most wrenching passages of Scripture. David's probably just feeling the full weight of the guilt of his sin. And he's on his face fasting before God, crying out, please, please, I'll do anything, just save the little guy's life. And God said no. Three times Paul asked for a physical ailment to be removed from him. The guy who's running all over the countryside, going through all kinds of trials and sufferings, and he's got this physical problem that's really hard on him. And God said to Paul, no, not going away. Sometimes God says no. And if he can say it to Moses, Abraham, David, and Paul, I got to figure he's going to say it to you and I as well. I read an email this week from a gal. This was not sent to me. It was sent to another pastor in another church. But she wrote words that maybe ring true in your heart. Yesterday was probably the saddest day of my life. I had to ask one of my own children to leave our home. For 12 days, I'd asked God to show me another way, but heaven was silent. Now we have fully placed this child in his hands from when she came and to whom she will return. That's a sad letter. I know parents who have written letters like this. And the thing that confuses us is if God is loving, and we know that he is, and if God is all-powerful, and we know that he is, then why does he sometimes deny seemingly good requests? Good question. Today I want to give you three reasons why God says no in our life. Why he said it to Moses, David, and Paul. So, if you're following along your notes, these aren't earth-shattering, but they're certainly something that you need to keep on your heart and mind. First of all, God has the biggest perspective in the universe. God sees the whole picture, beginning to end. And when I say beginning to end, I'm talking about someone who has the ability to really look into the future. He is not limited by our time and space restraints. We cannot see into the future. The author of Hebrews says this about God. God is big. He knows about everyone, everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from him. We are limited. God is not limited. And the best analogy I have for that is of parenting. Parents, do you ever say no to your kids? Do they understand you when you say no? Why not? Because they don't. They don't see the logic in it. It makes absolutely no sense to them. You're being restrictive. You're being mean. You're being unfair. And here's the point as parents. If you have a bigger perspective than your kids, think how much greater and bigger God's perspective is than ours. And he sometimes says no. God can see the danger ahead of us. He can see the long-term effects. God sees eternal outcomes, and that's so hard for us. But I jotted this down late last night while I was just sitting there on my notes. You can write it in your notes because I think it was something that God gave me. You have to remember, nothing can happen to you in this life that eternity won't fix forever if you're on God's side. Nothing can happen to you in this life that eternity won't fix forever if you're on God's side. And we have to understand that if every single one of our prayers, as good as they are, were answered yes, it sets off a whole chain of events that God sees the long-term results of. We see the temporary, what we want, what we need, and what's good for us at this moment. God is running the whole universe. And he has a plan that he's going to bring to fruition. You're going to drive yourself crazy trying to figure out why God said no to you to seemingly great, honest, good request. We won't. And what's the common assumption we make when we don't get what we want? What did I do wrong? Why is God punishing me? I hear this all the time. This is the number one response from people who ask a good, you know, I've been praying to be, you know, have God send me someone to marry. God loves marriage. I want someone to marry. For 15 years I prayed that prayer and no one's even come close to even asking me out. Why is God punishing me? What did I do wrong? And my response usually is, you're a whiner. Okay, let's move on. I heard somebody go, Dan. I'm so naughty up here sometimes. But there are myriads of reasons why prayers may be answered no. Really, there are. And if you're following along there in your notes, first of all, it doesn't have to have anything to do with you doing something wrong. But sometimes God does correct us. He sees a character deficiency in us. He sees priorities that are out of line, and we're praying for certain things. God says, no. No, that's not good for you. That's not going to develop you. You know, God wants to, you know, he's not going to answer certain, because we just don't see it. Now, in the case of good things, like I'm in chronic pain, what's wrong with not being in chronic pain? Well, you can't see the whole picture, but that's not a correction issue. Sometimes, though, God protects us. And I'll show you how this works. Just like that example I just used about praying for someone to come into your life because you're lonely, and I certainly would understand that sense of loneliness. And God loves marriage. It's a wonderful blessing that God's given to our lives. But maybe God knows that the person you're going to marry is not mature enough to handle a committed relationship. He knows those things before you do, and he loves you enough to do something about that. Maybe he knows you're not mature enough to handle it. Or better, maybe he knows your relational picker is dysfunctional. And he's sparing you a lot of future pain. That's greater than the loneliness and the emptiness you feel at this moment. You know, the Bible is filled with examples of this. In the Old Testament, one of my favorite characters is Daniel. He was such a man of faith. And the story of Daniel, he goes through all these trials. I think it's like in the sixth chapter. I'm not sure. But he's now working for Darius the Mede. The Persians and the Medes have split the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar and his crew are all gone. And Daniel's still there in a place of authority. In fact, he's one of the three highest offices in the land. And so these princes and administrators of all the province there are really jealous of Daniel's authority and power because he's a Jew. And, you know, he's not a Persian. He's not a Mede. And they see how he prays to God. So they basically trick Darius the Mede into putting this law into effect that says no one can pay homage to any other god but the king himself. And so they bust Daniel praying, and they bring Daniel before, you know, Darius, and they say, well, here, he was violating the law, and he must be dealt with. And Darius loved Daniel, and it broke his heart that he'd signed the stupid law. He felt so bad about it, but he was really trapped. And so he has to put Daniel in the lion's den. What's interesting, Daniel's praying to God, please help me with this. I think verse 611, I think, Daniel's saying, please, God, help me with this. These men have some real evil intentions for my life. We would all relate to that. I wouldn't want to go to a lion's den. Every time I read that story, I say, man, what a night that must have been. And you know what? God said no to Daniel, didn't he? Guess where Daniel went? Lion's den. That's why we remember Daniel, right? Daniel in the lion's den. And guess what happened? God shut the mouths of the lions. Daniel didn't know that, because he had a greater plan to bring Daniel even more notoriety. And he had a plan to wipe out some of those bad guys, because that's the guys that ended up in the lion's den after Daniel came out alive and the king was just overwhelmed with his God. So God sometimes protects us. But aside from correcting us or protecting us from unforeseen circumstances or events, sometimes, and I think this is more often than not, particularly those of you that have struggled today with good issues like chronic pain, waiting for a spouse or a spouse that's left, waiting for them to come back, things like that, where you're praying for these good things, I think God sometimes just selects a different plan than yours rather than just trying to correct you or protect you. It's not about something you've done wrong most of the time. You know, I'll give you the best case scenario of this in the New Testament. Paul wanted to go to Rome to preach. Rome was the capital of the world. Paul was longing to put on some evangelistic crusade. You could just see him. He could book the Colosseum, you know, train his volunteers, bring in a few rides and skate ramps, great concert style music. Paul was ready for Rome. He was ready for it. It's like a Louis Palau festival, right? He was ready to move in. But it didn't happen that way for Paul. How did Paul get to go to Rome? In chains. In fact, on his way, he got shipwrecked and bitten by a poisonous snake. I could see Paul kind of going, hey, I could use a little help here. What's going on? And so now, you know, you could see the cell that Paul was kept in. It was a dank, dark, little, tiny cubicle that Paul was kept in while he was in Rome. And he had a man chained to him all day. And while he was there, he didn't have much else to do but to talk to the person next to him who was chained to him, which was part of the punishment, and to write letters. And guess what happened? Paul converted the Praetorian Guard. Those were the guys that were chained to him. They were the most influential Roman soldiers in the empire. God's plan, one. Two, those letters became most of the New Testament. Paul had a plan to reach Rome with an evangelistic crusade. I'm going to sweep in there like I did in Athens and get in the Areopagus and, you know, and preach. But here he is in this little dark, dank cell. But God had a plan for him not to reach thousands, but to literally speak to billions. God has a plan. That's not our plan. That's why he sometimes says no, and that's why that's the second point, because God has a better plan than we do, and that's why he says no. So when you're angry, hurt, or frustrated about God's no in your life, you need to remember this. My thoughts are completely different from yours, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. There's not a single person in this room whose life has not turned out exactly the way it was planned by us, by yourself. Why? Because God has a better plan for your life. I want you to circle in that verse, for my ways are higher than yours. And I want you to notice something. It's plural. Ways. God has more than one way of doing things in life. Let me just give a quick example, because I encounter this a lot of times. People with financial debt or difficulties. And I want you to know, God has 100 different ways he could answer that prayer for your financial debt situation. The first three you like. He could give you an automatic miracle of a bunch of money showing up in your mailbox. Highly unlikely, but he could do it. He could raise your income, and you go, I like that. He could help you get a better, higher-paying job. I like that. But you know what else he could do in that prayer to help to God? He could force you to lower your expenses. He could cause you to make what you have last longer, being frugaler. He could teach you to be a better money manager, to get by with a lot less. See, I've noticed that most of us arrogantly assume we know what the best answer is. We say, if I were God, here's how I would do it. But you're not God. And I've discovered that when we pray, we want God to answer our prayers the quickest and the easiest way. I just made up a new word, the queasiest. The quickest and the easiest way. When's the last time in prayer with anybody or yourself you said, God, I really want to answer this prayer, but I want you to make it hard on me. I want you to answer this prayer in the way that makes me grow the most, to become more like Jesus. Because the reality is, that is God's thinking in our life. He's interested in what is the best way to answer that request as it works on our character and our life. He's not interested in just your comfort. Do you understand that? He cares about who you become. You're not going to take your agendas into eternity, but you will take your character into eternity. God wants you to grow up. Now, I want to hit the pause button on this theology for just a moment. And I want to just state, as you've looked around in your life, and you've said to yourself at some point, why is it harder on me than others, Lord? I see folks who don't honor you getting things that I don't have. People receiving blessings that I'll never get. I'd be happy with just one of them, Lord. Just one. And my response to that is, would you? Really? Would you be happier? See, God's job isn't to meet all their desires and whims and wishes. It's not. You'd be a spoiled brat, and he knows that. I can look back on my life, and I'm sure you can too right now as I'm speaking, and you are grateful for some of the no answers that God has given you in your past. I'm really glad on some things that God said no to me about. Two early girlfriends in college. Oh, I wanted to be married. Thank you for saying no. It wouldn't have worked. I remember I applied for the airlines when I was 23 years old. I wanted that really bad. I thought, oh boy, I'll travel the world. I'll do this and I'll do that. God said no. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad he did. I remember I tried my hand at real estate, and I thought, you know, that's one way I can really make it up here in Tahoe. And it's back in the early 80s, and God said no. I look back, I said, God, I'm so grateful. That didn't work out for me. I'd look around me, and I knew that God gave me a mind and ability and that I could succeed, and everywhere I was going, I wasn't succeeding. And I'd said, you know, God, what do you want from me? You know, what do you want from me? And you know what his answer to me was? I want you working at Sierra Community Church for $400 a month, and I want you delivering pizzas 5 nights a week for $1,000 a month. I said, I can't raise a family on that. I said, I need more money. And God said, no. No, you don't. And over the course of those first 5 years of me being in ministry, God would send me one expected blessing after another. He did. I mean, you know, I'd have a medical bill. I mean, back in those days, I mean, I didn't have a, you know, I don't use the old proverb, a pot to you know what in, and but I just did. But I'd get money. A check would show up. Sometimes somebody in the church just figured something out through God, and I'd get this anonymous check from someone, and I'd go, wow, I'm going to be able to pay that medical bill, you know. I'm going to be able to cover this. Both my kids I didn't have health insurance at that time when I was working for the church. I had to pay for that. And I can't do this. You know, what was my plan? I want security. I don't want any risk. And God was teaching me something that he knew that I needed for this job, to live a stretched life. And he said, no. He says, I want you stepping out on a limb, Dan. I want to teach you about what it means to trust me, because unless you live it, you'll never be able to teach it. Bigger houses, nicer cars, financial security? No. But I'll tell you what he has given me, a great church family. He's given me a great mission in life and a great purpose to live by. He's given me a loving wife and 2 sons that I'm extremely proud of. And I look on my life and I said, oh God, I am so thankful for the no's that you brought my way. And let's be honest, if any of you have ever been to your high school reunion, you're thanking God for some of those no's too. I heard a few amens up here. I want you to hear this. Some of you ask God, you make your plans, and then you ask God to bless them. That's what I think is one of the biggest problems with our walk. We make our plans, and then we ask God to bless them. Stop making your plans and asking God to bless them. God, I want to tell you something, does not want to bless your plans. God wants you to do his plan, and then he'll bless it. Stop praying, God, bless what I'm doing. Start praying, God, help me to do what you're blessing. You know, I want to tell you, that's the secret of the success of this body of believers right here at Sierra. We really don't make a lot of plans around here, and you're going, yeah, we know. No, we don't. We look around at Sierra. Here's how we operate here. God, who have you sent us? What are they capable of doing? Part of November 14th, the big part of November 14th is going to be about that. Who have you sent us? What can they do? We're going to go where our gifted people that God has sent us go here at Sierra. You look at around, what happens around here, and I promise you, you'll find someone behind it who God has shaped to do it. I would have never planned to grow a church around a 12-step recovery ministry. Ever in a million years. Would have never crossed my mind. Wasn't in my plans, but you know what? It was in God's plan. I would have never thought we could have kickstarted a music ministry 5 years ago with teenagers, but God did. I would have never dreamed that this facility could have ever been built. Others did. I had never imagined a children's ministry here that was as involved in Bible study as much, if not more, than the adults. God did. I never foresaw food line ministries. I never saw people helping people ministries. The point is, we get out of God's way, and we ask to follow his lead, not our lead, as a church. That's how the church works. That's how it should work in our life. God, help us to do what you're blessing in life. Bigger perspective, bigger plan, and number 3, and the last one, the most important one. He has a greater purpose. Behind everything that happens, even every prayer where the answer is no. And I got to tell you something. This is the hard part of the message today, and I want you to hear this. God is not obligated to explain himself to you. Do you understand that? I want you to say that to yourself silently right now. God is not obligated to explain himself to you. He doesn't owe you an explanation. He doesn't need your approval. He doesn't need to check in with us and say, is it okay if I do this my way? You know, the Bible tells the tale of Job, a man who actually began to question God's actions in his life. And when you read Job's story, I have to admit, you have to kind of think that he had a legitimate beef. In the span of a few hours, he lost everything near and dear to him. Now, his financial fallout was cataclysmic. And that enough. You know, when you see these hurricanes that have swept through Florida and people have lost everything, right, as far as their home and their possessions and their memories. But some of them have insurance. Some of them have family to go to. Some have this. Job was wiped out. But not only was he wiped out, it paled into comparison to the loss he experienced, he and his wife experienced, when marauding hordes that same day that he lost all his financial wealth went in and killed all his grown children. All seven. Gone. Taken all seven kids in one shot. I can't even imagine what that felt like. And what was worse was he was left alive, he and his wife. And then he's left there in his grief with these painful boils and sores all over him. I can't emphasize enough the suffering that this man was enduring. And so as you go through this book, he has all these discussions with his three friends. But towards the end of the book, Job gets to the place, he says, you know, I want to have an audience with God. I want some answers for all the calamity that has come upon me. You know, you and I, we get one little finger prick, and we're going, come on, God, what's going on with this? You know? How come I didn't get my bonus this year? You know? And so I want you to really capture the experience of Job for just a second here. Imagine losing everything near and dear to you. You walk out this door today, everything is gone, you're left. You would want to have an audience with God too. And what does God, when he appears to Job out of the whirlwind, which is one of the most poignant scenes in the entire Bible, is this man who has gone through the worst that humanity can go through, and all of a sudden God says, okay, coming to have a chat. And you would think, what would God say to Job? I can think of several helpful things he might have said, like, Job, I'm really sorry for all you've been through. You know, you've endured many hardships on my behalf, Job, and I'm proud of you. You don't know what this means to me in the universe. You know, a few compliments for Job, a little dose of compassion, perhaps an inkling of the little gambling bet he made with Satan. No, never tells Job about that. In fact, all he gives Job is a barrage of questions about the natural world. Hey, do you know how this happens? Do you know how I did this and this and this? In his book, Wishful Thinking, Friedrich Bucher sums up God's speech to Job. It's a long one, but I'll sum it up. He said, God doesn't explain to Job. He explodes in front of Job. He doesn't reveal his grand design and compassion to Job. He reveals himself to Job. And he's big. And when Job had been whining basically, why am I being treated so unfairly? Put yourself in my place. God thundered in reply to Job, Job, you put yourself in my place. Until you can tell me how the sun comes up each day, or why and where I should scatter the lightning bolts, and how to design a hippopotamus, don't question or judge how I run the world. Get in, sit down, shut up, and hold on. That's what he says to Job. That's the God of the universe speaking. Shut up and hold on, Job. And I'll tell you, you think, well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, let me share with you Job's response. Because obviously he could have said anything he wanted at that moment. And the Lord said to Job, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? And then Job replied to the Lord, I'm nothing. How could I ever find the answers? And then two chapters later, after God reams him out a little more. Job says, I had heard about you before. I love that. This is our, this is us this morning. I've heard about you. We hear Dan and John talk about you all the time. And, you know, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said. The man who had everything going wrong said, I take back everything. Why? Why did he say, I'll sit in the dust and ashes and show my repentance? Why? Because he stood in the presence of God. And when God revealed his majesty to him, Job had nothing left to say. Everything God allows to happen in this world, even the bad stuff, even the stuff that he lets happen because of the choices we make and others make, God says, I have a purpose behind it. You know what God wants us to do this morning? He wants us to focus on our character, not our comfort. He wants us to focus on eternal things, not temporal things. And he tells us exactly what the purpose of our problems are, if you look there in your notes. He says, the purpose of these troubles is to test your faith. That's what it's all about. God doesn't want to come here and bless what you're doing. He wants you to get on board with what he's blessing in this world because his priorities are different from yours. And God says, sometimes I will delay an answer to your prayer. Will you trust me? And sometimes he says no to really good things that you want. And he says, will you trust me? It's like every parent who has said to their child, when the child gets the no answer, and they go, but why? And you try to explain, and they go, why? Why not? And you finally, in your exasperation, because I said so. And you know what you're really saying at that moment? You need to trust me. I am wiser. I am more experienced. I know more than you. I love you. I want what's best for you. So you need to trust me because I say so. And as imperfect human parents, if we can do that, certainly we should be able to trust a perfect heavenly Father who says that. That is what faith is. It is not faith when you get yes every time. It is faith when you get no and trust God. I have no doubt that many of you here this morning are discouraged about things that you've wanted for your life and that you've asked for over and over and it hasn't happened. God, I want to get married. God, I want to have a baby. God, I need a better job to make ends meet. God, I want to get rid of this physical pain. God, I want the marriage I have to be better. And God is saying to you in that process, will you trust me? Will you trust me? That's what it all comes down to, my friends, this whole experience in faith. Will you trust me? The antidote to overcoming that discouragement and frustration is to look past your problem and to discover what God's purpose is in all this. And I want to show you this in this passage in your notes there. Paul says we don't lose heart for our light and momentary troubles. They don't feel light and momentary to you, I know, but Paul says they are. By the way, we all have trouble. We all have different troubles, but they all have the same purpose for God. They are all achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so he says, so fix your eyes on what is not seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. That is the problem. That's what the yes is all about, the temporary resolve. But the unseen is eternal. And I tell you, God allows you to go through these things in life to grow you, to stretch you, to change you, so that you not only will develop, but so that you can be a blessing to someone else as they go through it. And you know what? He did that with his own son. God sent his own son, Jesus. Think about this. Nailed to a cross, let his blood drip down, and let him die a cruel, torturous death. The Son of God. And when Jesus was on that cross and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever felt like that? I'm sure you have. God, why did you let this happen? And I'll tell you, when you look at what a son went through, I'm like, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says, son, I've forsaken you because I have a greater purpose than you not being in pain. The salvation of mankind. God wanted you in heaven, so he let his son go through excruciating pain because he had a greater purpose. He lived the theology lesson. If you want to be happy in life, and you really want to get out of that stress zone and more peace with God and walk in faith, you have to come to grips with two fundamental truths, my friends. Some things I'm never going to understand. You're just not. I don't try to explain them to people. This is Job's story. I just know this. When you get in God's presence, and if you're still whining, you will say, I'm nothing. I didn't know what I was talking about. Keep my mouth shut from here on out. You need to just accept that. Some things in life you're not going to understand. God does not owe you an explanation. Second thing, some things are never going to change no matter how much I pray about them. And I know as I wrote this, some of you are thinking, wow, how can you say that? Doesn't the Bible teach the exact opposite? I want to tell you, the reality of life is you can have all the faith in the world and some things aren't going to change because God has a plan and a purpose that you do not understand and cannot see. So what do? Just give up praying? No, never. You always pray because you don't know what's not yet and what's no. You won't know it was no until you die, right? Or until they die, the person you're praying for. So you don't know if it's a delay or a no. You just keep on praying. You live each day, day by day. God, I'm going to keep praying for this, but if you choose not to give it to me, I'm still going to trust you. I'm still going to love you because you have a greater purpose. Does that make sense? And what do you do when God says no to your prayer request? You trust that everything he does is motivated by love. You know, right there in that passage, Psalm 25, it says, all the ways of the Lord are loving. It's true. You just got to believe that. And number two, you got to expect that God will give you the grace to handle the no. He will. No matter what comes in your life, he will give you the grace. He will sustain you if you trust him. Grace is the power to handle that pain. Remember Paul, three times God take this from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. So here's my question as we close. What have you prayed for that hasn't happened? And my question on top of that is, will you trust God and live for him? Would you trust him that the story isn't finished yet, the final chapter hasn't been written, that you can't see the end of your life yet? Will you trust him that he's working in your life right now? And he knows what's best for you. Do you really trust him for that? Because that is the message this morning. There's a verse in Psalm 9:10. Those who know the Lord will trust the Lord. You know what that means? If you don't trust God, if it's just a game you're playing with him, when he says no, and you don't like it, it means you don't know him. And the reason you don't trust God to do good in your life is you really, really don't know him. But the more you know God, even when you get no answers to your prayer, you're going to trust him. That is the sign of a faith that is blooming and maturing. When you get no, that you still trust God is working in your life. That he has a bigger perspective, a better plan, and a greater purpose, because he does. And that's what he wanted you to hear this morning, to deal with all the disappointments of life. Let's pray. Father, this is a big truth for our lives, because we're all going to go through those light and momentary problems. Some of them don't feel very light and momentary. Some of them will last the rest of our lives, and they feel very, very heavy and burdensome. But Father, may out of that, as we continue to pray, because we don't know if the answer is not yet or no, may out of that, may we always trust you. May we have the attitude of Job, that we recognize how big you are and how great your plans are, and that everything you've done is motivated by love. May we really know that in the depths of our soul. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.